I'm going to skip around here a little bit in my first reading. Ephesians 1, I'm going to read verses 15, 16, 17, and then 22 and 23. And I've reworded it just a little bit to actually make it read properly in condensed form. Pretty much this entire piece from, I think, from verse 15 through verse 23. It's only one or two sentences. And so to get some of the various thoughts out of it, I find it easier to condense it a little bit and look at the thoughts one at a time. Ephesians 1, verse 15, jumping in at the after the comma. After I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, I cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him, under whose feet, this is verse 22 now, under whose feet God hath put all things and given him to be the head over all things to the church, which is Christ's body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. These few verses tell us a lot about how God plans for things to work in life. The first part of the message I've entitled A Look at the Godhead Headship Order. In other words, what's the headship order look like in heaven? And the first we see is God. God the Father. He's at the top of everything. It calls him the Father of glory. And then it goes on to say, also here in verse 17, that God is the God of our Lord Jesus Christ. I usually think about the Godhead, God the Father, God the Son, God the Holy Spirit, as more of a family relationship. But it says that God the Father is the God of God the Son. And so we have a definite order placed there. We have God, and then it goes on to say, Jesus, God is Jesus, God. And it goes on to say then, that the Father of glory may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation and the knowledge of him. And I don't know if this is a direct reference to the Holy Spirit or not. But the spirit of wisdom comes from the Holy Spirit. And so I'm going to go ahead, place the Holy Spirit down here on this plane with Jesus. So we have God, and then we have Jesus, and the Holy Spirit. The three working together as the Godhead. But God the Father, the mastermind behind it all. God the Father, a Father of glory. And I see that a Father, when I look at the term glory there, a Father of majesty. But I believe he's also Father in heaven. Sometimes we use the term glory to refer to heaven. Okay, we're going to look a little more closely at Jesus. It says here again in verse, I'm not laying eyes on it right here, but it says he's the head of the church. Verse 22, head over all things to the church. So Jesus is the head of the church. So now we're laying out another authority structure right here. So Jesus is head of the church. Verse 22 says, all things are under his feet. And we're going to look at that a little more closely later. Today, we are primarily seeing Jesus work with the church. But I believe there is going to be a time when we see Jesus working with the nations of the world more directly. Verse 20 says he's a recipient of God's power. And it says we can know that because he resurrected from the dead and he is now sitting on the right hand of God. So Jesus is a recipient of God's power. Verse 21 says he's far above all principality and power that is in the world now or ever will be. So we see Jesus far above the nations of the world. I'm going to look at the Spirit just a little bit. Well, I said Jesus is focusing primarily on the church in our age today. The Spirit has a focus on two camps, the one we don't have written up here yet. And we're going to see how his focus is to pull people from the one camp to the other. And also to encourage the ones that are in the church, to encourage and strengthen and give wisdom to and to teach them. Now in this brief introduction to the Godhead, we have seen some blessings in this authority structure. One of them we saw is that there is wisdom to be gleaned from those in authority over you. It says what Jesus got comes from God, what we have comes from the Spirit of wisdom. There is wisdom to be gleaned. Verse 18 says, we can know the hope of his calling. Because God has laid out a plan and has made that plan clear. We can be assured of the hope of his calling. We can know that he has us in his plan. We can know that he has a place for us. Verse 19 talks about the exceeding greatness of his power. I believe this is referring to Christ when it says his, to us who believe. As we find our place under the authority of Christ, and some of that through the church, we can experience the greatness of the power of the Godhead, of Christ's power, to us who believe. And that to me is a blessed thought. And I believe it speaks a lot of the purpose of the order of authority that God has placed. I'm going to go ahead and read Ephesians 1, 15 to 23 with the verses that we skipped here, just as we see it here in the Bible. Wherefore I also, after I heard of your faith in the Lord Jesus and love unto all the saints, cease not to give thanks for you, making mention of you in my prayers, that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of glory, may give unto you the spirit of wisdom and revelation in the knowledge of him. The eyes of your understanding being enlightened, that ye may know what is the hope of his calling, and what the riches of the glory of his inheritance in the saints, and what is the exceeding greatness of his power to usward who believe, according to the working of his mighty power, which he wrought in Christ when he raised him from the dead and set him at his own right hand in the heavenly places, far above all principality and power and might and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this world, but also in that which is to come, and hath put all things under his feet, and gave him to be the head over all things to the church, which is his body, the fullness of him that filleth all in all. Has a lot of beautiful things to say about what we reap because of the power of God, the authority of God, that he has invested to us through Christ. It's beautiful as I read that. It's something we have to look forward to cling to. There's another kind of power. I'm just going to touch on it briefly because we're going to get into it a little more later. And that is the kind of power that rules by force because its subjects won't listen any other way. The power that rules many times in brutality. And we don't have to think very far into history to see some classic demonstrations of that. Okay, laying that aside for now, I'm going to go to 1 Corinthians 11. And this talks a little more about how that authority structure comes down through man. I'm going to go ahead and read verses 1 to 16. I'm not sure how my time's going to hold out. Let's go ahead and read these verses once. 1 Corinthians 11, verse 1. Be ye followers of me, even as I also am of Christ. And I praise you, brethren, that ye remember me in all things, and keep the ordinances as I delivered them to you. But I would have you know that the head of every man is Christ, and the head of the woman is the man, and the head of Christ is God. Every man praying or prophesying, having his head covered, dishonoreth his head. But every woman that prayeth or prophesieth with her head uncovered, dishonoreth her head, for that is even all one as if she were shaven. For if the woman be not covered, let her also be shorn. But if it be a shame for a woman to be shorn or shaven, let her be covered. For man indeed ought not to cover his head, for as much as he is the image and glory of God, but the woman is the glory of the man. For the man is not of the woman, but the woman of the man. Neither was the man created for the woman, but the woman for the man. For this cause ought the woman to have power on her head because of the angels. Nevertheless, neither is the man without the woman, neither the woman without the man in the Lord. For as the woman is of the man, even so is the man also by the woman, but all things by God. Judge in yourselves, is it comely that a woman pray unto God uncovered? Doth not even nature itself teach you that if a man have a long hair, it is a shame unto him? But if a woman have a long hair, it is a glory to her, for her hair is given her for a covering. But if any man seem to be contentious, we have no such custom, neither the churches of God. And I'm going to stop there. This brings some clarity to what God's plan is for earthly authorities. The church is made up of people, and so we have men and women. In the roles of leadership, of authority, God has given man a responsibility to lead out. He has given women a responsibility to follow that leading. And we're going to look at that more in depth. But 1 Corinthians 11 here, verse 3, He talks about how the head of Christ is God. The head of man is Christ. The head of the woman is the man. So we have this headship chain. As we look at the verses here in 1 Corinthians 11, it uses the word, head, quite frequently. And that, as I studied into that word, I believe it's actually the same Greek word coming through the whole time. But sometimes it's used to represent the physical head, and sometimes it's used to represent in a metaphoric way, I guess you would say, a spiritual head, if you want to say it that way. So when we're talking here in verse 3 about the heads, we're not talking about the physical head. We're talking about a leadership head. Just like the physical head contains the brain that controls the body, the heads are those that give leadership to those they're responsible to. Okay. Verses 4 and 5 bring out some signs that demonstrate submission to this order of headship. Verse 4 says, because of this order of headship that God has placed, man is not supposed to cover his head when praying or prophesying. Verse 5 says that because of the order of headship, women are supposed to cover their head when they pray or prophesy. And these teachings in these verses is where we get the principle of the Christian woman's veiling. We might come back and look at that a little more later, but that is not the focus of my subject this morning. Verses 8 and 9 talk about how men and women are interdependent. If you have one without the other, you only have part of the package. It says if God had never created man, there wouldn't be a woman. It goes on to say if God had never created the woman, there would be no more men. They're interdependent. And as we expound on that thought, going down to verses 11 and 12, it speaks of, okay, that was the same set of verses here. There's another verse that makes it clear that when it comes to salvation, we each have the same access. There's nobody can step in between you and Christ and keep you from being saved. We have the same access, whether you're man or whether you're woman. We're going to look briefly at the other chain of headship that is set up by God. Turn with me to Romans 13. We're going to come back to this 1 Corinthians 11 a little later. We're going to read here verses 1 to 6. And this is focusing on civil authorities that are set up in the world to rule the world. Verse 1, let every soul be subject unto the higher powers, for there is no power but of God. The powers that be are ordained of God, Whosoever therefore resisteth the power resisteth the ordinance of God, and they that resist shall receive to themselves damnation. For rulers are not a terror to good works, but to the evil. Wilt thou then not be afraid of the power? Do that which is good, and thou shalt have praise of the same. For he is the minister of God to thee for good. But if thou do that which is evil, be afraid. For he beareth not the sword in vain. For he is the minister of God, a revenger, to execute wrath upon him that doeth evil. Wherefore, ye must needs be subject not only for wrath, but also for conscience' sake. For this cause, pay ye tribute also, for they are God's ministers attending continually upon this very thing. Okay, so on the other side, we have another structure that is designated. We have a world system. And we all live in the world, right? So we're all affected by this world system. We have at the top, we're in the world system, one of the world, which it titles here in this text, kings, placed at the top to govern the world. It says kings and all that are in authority. So the kings gather around them other people. They gather around them a military, a police force. And then there's state governments. God has given authority to civil leaders to carry out their job. Now, as we look at these two sides, the job is carried out in two different ways. It says here in Romans 13, verse 4, that the civil authorities bear the sword. The civil authorities use force to expound their authority, to show their authority. If you steal, chances are you will be hunted up by a policeman somewhere and you will be put in jail, whereby a restraining force of prison cells and locked doors, you cannot steal out in the world anymore. If you're a serial murderer, the penalty might involve death. They bear the sword. They use the sword to exercise their authority. And it says here in Romans 13 that God has given them that privilege. Their part, God has given them that responsibility. They're part of a system that uses force to make things work. It says in verse 3 that they were placed to bring about good. So the good, when evil is restrained by force, here it says they were placed to bring about good. It is good when evil is restrained. Verse 5 talks about how we as believers fit into this system. It says we obey for conscience' sake. Should the sword be used on us for breaking the laws of the land? It should not need to be, unless the laws of the land conflict with the higher laws of God. The kings and the law and the in the world system, while their authority is invested in them by God, they're not necessarily looking to God for what God wants them to do. The Bible says God can move the hearts of kings, but many of them are not consciously saying, what does God want me to do with the power he's given me? And so we do face a conflict of interests at times where the rules of this kingdom on the left, the rules of Jesus' kingdom today, conflict with the rules of the kingdoms on the right. And in that case, sometimes we may find ourselves experiencing the sword of the kingdoms on the right. That can happen. We see that in persecution of Christians, when laws are made that do not allow for Christianity. Verse 6 says we pay tribute. We pay our taxes. That is one way we do show that we honor the system that God has set up. We pay our taxes. Okay, we're going to come back. We're going to go to Ephesians 5 next. Verses 21 to 33. I'm going to go ahead and read them. Ephesians 5, verse 21. Submitting yourselves one to another in the fear of God. Wives, submit yourselves unto your own husbands as unto the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, even as Christ is the head of the church, and he is the Savior of the body. Therefore, as the church is subject unto Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Husbands, love your wives, even as Christ also loved the church and gave himself for it, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of water by the word, that he might present it to himself a glorious church, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing, but that it should be holy and without blemish. So ought men to love their wives as their own bodies. He that loveth his wife loveth himself. For no man ever yet hated his own flesh, but nourisheth it and cherisheth it, even as the Lord the church. For we are members of his body, of his flesh, and of his bones. For this cause shall man leave his father and mother, and shall be joined unto his wife, and they too shall be one flesh. This is a great mystery, but I speak concerning Christ and the church. Nevertheless, let every one of you in particular so love his wife, even as himself, and the wife see that she reverence her husband. This passage here gives instructions to husbands and wives. And I think it's a good one to look at because it says they're patterned after Christ and the church. So the same thing that we see happening here is what needs to happen with all of us as we relate to the church and to Christ. The first thing I see here is the command for husbands to love their wives as Christ loved the church. So the first thing is a command to love. Love. What does that mean? What gives us a clue here? It says Christ gave himself for the church. Amen. So here we have the command for the leader to love and to give. It's saying that the leader should do as Christ and give of themselves to those to whom he is responsible for. It's interesting to me in verse 27. It talks about Christ presenting to himself a glorious church without spot or wrinkle. It does not talk about the church presenting themselves to Christ without spot or wrinkle. That's telling me that if Christ wants a spotless church, he has an investment that he needs to put into that church. He needs to give power to be spotless. He needs to give care. He needs to give love. How does that apply in the marriage relationship? I think the same thing happens. If we want those under us to be able to fit in, to be able to reverence and respect, we need to give of ourselves. We need to love. We need to encourage, empower. As we move on, the next thing it says to husbands is love your wives as your own body. How many of us have a problem loving ourselves? There are probably moments when we say we struggle with it, but oftentimes as we analyze our hearts, even in those moments, the reasons we're discouraged with ourselves is because we didn't meet up to our own opinions of ourselves. We love ourselves. We like to make life easy for us, for ourselves. We take care of ourselves. If something hurts, we fix it, if we can. By nature, we like to draw people around us. We like to be looked up to. This is what we need to do for those that Christ has placed under our headship. And husbands, as this relates to wives, you know, what is it that my wife would want in this situation? It's something should be one of our first thoughts. What is going to make her thrive? What is going to make her feel love? It says we need to nourish and cherish. As men, when we think about authority, we think about our first thought is control. And if we let that have its way, that will come out in being domineering. The things that we're talking about that Christ does for the church and that it's asking for us to do for our wives. Does that sound domineering? It does not. It's a total different kind of leadership. While the world system leads by putting their king up on the top to control, God's system among mankind leads, I'm going to suggest by putting the leaders underneath to help and build up. So very possibly in that diagram I should have written women first and then men. Because our job is to strengthen, to fortify, to build up. And yes, part of that is making decisions that we deem for the good of our family. Sometimes when we're not in perfect harmony on the thought process. But how do we carry those about? We have the option of using the world system, of doing it forcefully, or we have the option of doing it on the system on the other side, as Jesus did, by using encouragement and empowerment. One of the tools that we as men have is prayer. And I think we should not forget that. It goes on now to talk about the wives. It says, wives, submit yourselves to your husbands. In my own words, as the church is subject to Christ. Submission is something that can be very fearful. If you're looking at an authority structure that works like I have on the right-hand column there in the world system, submission to that can be fearful, especially when there's failure. Brother Luke, you talked about the courtroom scene. There was fear, trepidation. What's going to happen to me next? But in a system that works like the one I put in the first column, there's, when there's failure, there's help to be restored. There's a desire for restoration. My point is this. How easy submission is for the women over here has a lot to do with us as men over here. Verse here, as it talks about the wives submitting to their husbands, it says, in everything. Does that leave an opportunity to exert oneself and say, this time I'm not going to listen? You know, we as humans can get into conflict over the smallest things. I remember a personal incident. I wasn't sure if I should share it or not, but a struggle. There was one piece of candy, and that was supposed to be for my wife, and my wife said that was supposed to be for me. So how does it play out? What's going to happen? You know, this is why God has a plan. This is why He has given a plan of who's in charge, who says. He says, in consideration, we're supposed to think about those that are underneath us, and we're supposed to lead in consideration, in love. Okay, back to the idea of submission. What happens if a husband does not make the best decision? He decided we're going to settle for a used car instead of a new one, or whatever it is, vice versa. You bought the new one and ran out of finances to pay for it, or bought the used one, it was problems, problems, problems. Husbands don't always do everything right. But the passage here says to submit in everything. In everything. It talks about reverencing. A more common word today would be respect. Respecting your husband. Ladies, just like the men over here, have power to lead in a good way. Respect from women to the men goes a long way in how well they can lead. And I want to, time's running out, we should look just very quickly at the parallel of all of us here. And as we relate to Christ and the church. Amen. You know, just like we talked about in the natural sense, there are many times when where God takes us is not where I want to go. What am I going to do with that? Am I going to submit to that, open my heart up to it, and by His grace move forward? Or am I going to rebel? Am I going to say no? He gives us that privilege to say what we want to say. But these blessings that we looked at before, the blessings of security, the blessings of being established in the hope of His calling, The blessings of knowing his power will not be ours if we say no to submission. Bring that a little closer home. What about when the church body makes an application to a doctrinal principle? You know, when applications are made, there's always somebody that says, this was not the best application. There's a better one. What am I going to do? Am I going to look at it, see if it's spiritual, and submit to it? Or am I going to stand up against it because there's a better one? I got to draw this to a close. I feel my burden this morning is to portray to us that there is power and blessing in submission. There is blessing in leading by serving rather than in leading by force like the world. And it's something I cannot convey to you in 40 minutes' time. It's something you're going to have to accept by faith as you read the Word of God and put it into practice in your life. Because there are going to be many times when it's scary, when it hurts. But you will find that accepting it the way God has laid it out is going to be a blessing that you cannot find in any other way. And that's my prayer, that we would go forth with that in mind and try to find our place, just like Jesus has demonstrated with him in the church. God bless you. Let's kneel for prayer.